Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Psalms chapter 98. I will entitle this psalm, Make a Joyful Noise to the Lord. Now, this psalm, Psalms 98, does not have a heading, or I should say it has a very short heading. The heading simply says, A Psalm. That's not very helpful. It doesn't tell us who wrote the psalm, and so we don't know. I will call him the psalmist. Now, an interesting thing about this psalm, in fact, it's quite interesting. There is a great similarity between Psalms 98 and Mary's Magnificat, which is given to us in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. I'm going to go through the Magnificat and Psalms 98 and make a comparison, and you will see what I mean. The comparisons are so close that Adam Clark says that Mary probably had Psalm 98 in mind when she composed her song. So here we go. The psalmist says in verse 1, O sing to the Lord a new song. Mary says, My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's close. In the next part of verse 1, the psalmist says, He hath done marvelous things. Mary says, He that is mighty hath done great things. That's very close. The psalmist says at the very end of verse 1, Psalm 98, With his own right hand and holy arm hath he gotten himself the victory. Mary says, He hath shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That's roughly similar. Strength with his arm, own right hand. The psalmist says he got himself the victory, and Mary says he scattered the proud. Close. The psalmist says in verse 2, Psalm 98, The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed. Mary says, His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. That's not very close in my opinion, but I cite it here because Adam Clark thinks it's close. The psalmist says in verse 3, Psalm 98, He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Mary says, He hath holpen, excuse the King James English, He hath holpen his servant Israel and in remembrance of his mercy. Remembrance of his mercy, remembering his mercy, that's pretty close. So I think we can say to a reasonable certitude that Mary was using Psalm 98 in order to write her Magnificat. So we start now in Psalms 98, verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now in verse 1, the psalmist urges his readers to sing to the Lord a new song. What does new song mean? I'm going to give you five options. Options number 1, the date of the composition of the music. As Adam Clark says, do not wear out the old forms. Fresh mercies call for new songs of praise and gratitude. Here's what Barnes says. A new song is, quote, a song specially composed for this occasion, expressive of the special feelings suggested by this occasion, or appropriate to this new manifestation of the divine goodness and mercy. Such occasions, exhibiting some new phase of the divine goodness, demanded new language appropriate to them. So now, new hymns of praise and new tunes in music are demanded to meet the ever-varying manifestations of the mercy of God. So Barnes says it means the expression new songs means chronologically new. They're newly composed. But Barnes also points out that the new songs are written because there's been a new manifestation of the divine goodness. So that's option number 2. That the new song is not referring to the date of the composition of the music, but rather referring to the freshness of one's experience with God, as the NIV Study Bible says. The NIV Study Bible points out that newly composed songs might not honor God at all, and old songs might express wonderfully one's current relationship with God. And so the NIV Study Bible does not think that new has anything to do with time of composition. Barnes and Clark, too, both say, no, it can refer to the time of composition, but they also admit that the psalm that was written anew was called forth because of new experiences in God. So option number 3 is really both A and B. New songs referring to the date of the composition and new songs because they reflect freshness of experience with God. Option number 4 is, the new song is referring back to Psalm 96. Now, when we were in Psalm 96, we saw the same expression, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song," 96 verse 13, and I went over most of this with you then, but I don't think that the psalmist here is saying, "Oh, sing to the Lord, Psalm 96. Adam Clark gives us the fifth option. A new song would be a song of peculiar excellence. And of course, you could combine three ideas. New in terms of the date of composition, new because it reflects new experiences with God, and new because it is a song of peculiar excellence. Here's some other scriptures talking about new songs. Psalm 33:3, this is a psalm of David. Sing to him a new song. Psalm 40 verse 3, again, the author is David. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Psalm 96:1, the author of which is unknown. Sing to the Lord a new song. So this idea of a new song is everywhere in the Old Testament. It's actually in the New Testament too. The idea of new. I did a study once on new. New covenant, new Israel, new and living way, new Jerusalem. Everything's new in the new covenant. We need a new song for the new covenant. The psalmist continues in verse 1. God has done wonderful things. His right hand have gained the victory. Well, of course, the right hand is the hand that the soldier uses to carry his weapons, assuming most soldiers are right-handed. So right hand came to be a symbol for strength, power, love, honor, and authority, as the NIV Study Bible says. Well, strength, power, and authority. I don't know about love. That seems to be stretching it a little bit, but we get the idea. God's right hand wins his victory. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. Here are a couple of options on how God has made known his salvation. First option, God's salvation was made known to the nations through God's work for Israel. As Adam Clark says, quote, he, referring to God, he has delivered his people in such a way as to show that it was supernatural and that their confidence in the unseen God was not in vain. Now, verse 3 seems to back up that interpretation. Verse 3 says, God has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So remembering the house of Israel in the sense of doing something good for the house of Israel is the first part of the verse, Hebrew parallelism, the second part of the verse, all the ends of the earth have seen. So that's how God made known his righteousness, is by remembering Israel in the sight of all the nations. I think that's the most reasonable way to interpret that. The NIV Study Bible suggests that this is a prophecy, which would be option number 2, being very loose with the tenses, as is oftentimes the case. He has remembered his loving kindness. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation. They will see the salvation of the Messiah when Jesus comes. The psalmist, according to the NIV Study Bible, is looking forward to when God will bring salvation to all the nations through Jesus. We now turn to Psalms 98, verses 4 through 9. The psalmist continues, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now in verse 4, the psalmist says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. That probably should be earth. It could be translated as land, of course. Haaretz. But in verse 7, we see the psalmist talking about the world roaring for joy. And then in verse 9, we see the world and the peoples being judged with equity. So he's talking about the whole world here, not just the land of Israel. In verse 5, the psalmist says, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. Now the lyre was an ancient instrument around in the ancient classical world. Even before that, it is a stringed instrument. It has two arms on the side. You sit it in your lap in order to play it. The strings are stretched taut from the top of those two arms down to the bottom against a neck, which is not fretted, which distinguishes it from a lute, which is a medieval guitar. Sometimes the word lyre is translated as harp. The Young's literal translation is harp, but a harp is something that stands on its end and you can play with one hand. It doesn't sit in your lap. But it's very hard to distinguish the ancient musical instruments, and so we don't worry about that too much. Now, at the last part of verse 5, the psalmist says to sing praises to the Lord with the sound of melody. Now, that's the NASB translation. I've got 8 other translations, so this is interesting. The NASB note says, praise the Lord with a voice of song. The Holman Christian Study Bible and the New American Bible say, praise the Lord with a melodious song. The American Standard Version says, praise the Lord with the voice of melody. The Bible in Basic English says, praise the Lord with the voice of song. The Darby translation says, praise the Lord with the voice of a song. The God's Word translation translates it this way, praise the Lord with the melody of a song. The King James has, praise the Lord with the voice of a psalm. The Young's Literal Translation says, praise the Lord with the voice of praise. Now, with those translations all over the place, it's clear that the translation cannot be too precise, but John Gill says that what it is vocal singing. In other words, people singing accompanied by music, which is exactly what the NASB note has, the marginal note, voice of song accompanied by music. This reminds me of a confrontation I had in a house church meeting. It was a friend's house in another city, and I was teaching, and all of a sudden, one of the guys there was a big Church of Christ guy, and they don't believe in musical instruments. And he was working me over, and that's an issue I had not gotten into, because I think, what's wrong with musical instruments as long as it's not a screaming electric guitar accompanied by dry ice smoke? I don't know. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, but we can do that in the Old Testament. We can't do it in the New Testament? So this is singing with musical instruments. In verse 6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. So they're the musical instruments, trumpets and horns. Notice that the musical instruments accompany the voice, shout joyfully. Sounds like a Pentecostal or charismatic worship service. Oh, no, we've got to have our services decently and in order. We can't do this shouting joyfully stuff. Oh, but wait a minute. They did it in the Old Testament. You mean to say they did it in the Old Testament and we cannot do it in the New? Oh, no, we've got to be quiet as a tomb. If we're Presbyterians, we've got to be God's frozen people. Verse 7, the psalmist continues, let the sea roar and all it contains. Now, he's going from the Israelites praising God to the elements of creation praising God. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Well, what does the sea contain? That would be all the sea creatures swimming around. That would be all the sea creatures swimming around under the ocean. This is in parallel with those who dwell in the world and those who dwell in it. They're going to roar too. They're going to shout joyfully, in other words. Now, those who dwell in the world would probably refer to people, of course. I think it probably refers to creatures, animals in the world too. I'm not really sure, but I think so. In verse 8, the psalmist says, let the rivers clap their hands. Now, that's a strange metaphor. John Gill says that it refers to this, rivers dashing against their banks as they pass along. So they're clapping. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Again, I would not think of a mountain as singing, but we get the idea here. All creation is praising God. So all this creation is praising God before the Lord, verse 9, for he is coming to judge the earth. Now, again, that could be judge the land, referring to Israel. But the problem with that, we have in verse 9, he will judge the world and the peoples being the Gentiles. That's more than the land of Israel. So God is coming to judge the earth. This is similar to what a psalmist said in Psalms 96, verse 13, before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Now, notice that this is a joyous occasion here in Psalm 98. Why is that? Because judgment is a wonderful thing for believers. The evils of sin and the curses that sin brought upon the world are eliminated, as the NIV Study Bible says. The pulpit commentary says that this is a gracious judgment, not retributive judgment, which sort of cuts against what I just said. The word judge has a positive sense and a negative sense. For he's coming to judge the earth in the sense of governing the earth and ruling the earth righteously. In fact, that's what it says at the end of verse 9. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So it's more of a positive thing. The Cambridge Commentary says that it's predominantly positive. Predominantly, it means government of the world. However, the Cambridge Commentary says, although the idea of punishment is included. So I think that's correct. The judging of the earth will mean judging evil and governing what's left after the evil is destroyed. And, of course, this is assuming it's at the end of the world. It could mean judging sometime in Israel's history. But I looked at many commentaries, and they all seem to think it was at the end of the world, and so I'll take their word on it. For example, Matthew Henry Barnes says it's at the end of time. And a lot of the other commentaries didn't make a statement on it. However, you could tell that they were referring to the end of time. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished this happy psalm with shouts and praises to God, with the thought that he's coming to judge the world at the end of time, to rid this world of its bondage to sin and decay, to deliver the world from evil rulers and evil people who rape and kill and rob and steal, like Vladimir Putin, like Xi Jinping. They'll be gone. That will be a happy occasion. We are now prepared to go to Psalms 99 in our next audio. I will entitle that psalm, "The Lord Our God is Holy." I hope you stay tuned to listen to the exposition of Psalms 99, and I hope you enjoyed this one.